All right, if you want to turn your Bible to Philippians chapter 4 this morning. Philippians chapter 4. The title of the message this morning is Applying the Gospel. Applying the Gospel. Last Sunday morning we preached a message entitled Jesus is the Fulfillment. And we raised the question, he's the fulfillment of what? We talked about this some. We pointed out that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything. Of the law. You look back in the Old Testament and everything that was prophesied, everything that was revealed, Christ is the fulfillment of all those things. There's nothing left undone. But also we went beyond that and said that Christ is not only the fulfillment of the law and of what God revealed throughout the Old Testament. You know, I've heard that some people refer to the Old Testament as the testament in which promises are made. You come to the New Testament and it is the testament of where promises are kept. God made the promises in the Old Testament. He kept them in the New Testament through Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned, Christ has fulfilled everything. But you see, that's not entirely true because there's still things left to be done. But when you go to the end of the book of Revelation, which is still yet future, do you not see the fulfillment of all things in Jesus Christ? He fulfills everything. And not only does He fulfill everything within God's revelation, within His Word, He fulfills the meaning of life. He is the answer. If you ask the question, what is the meaning of life? Jesus Christ is the answer. That He is why we exist. He is why life exists. He is why there is existence. Jesus Christ fulfills everything. As we come to the message this morning, Philippians chapter 4, the title is Applying the Gospel. We're going to jump right in this morning. And we've discussed a lot about the resurrection of Jesus, about the death of Jesus over the past few weeks as we've celebrated Easter and commemorated Good Friday, celebrated Easter, thinking a lot about this. And we've also been talking a lot about the gospel, or the good news that Jesus died for sinners who will turn from their sin and put their trust in Him, that we are saved by faith. We're going over that right now on Sunday nights, going through the book of Galatians, that we are saved by faith, not by any work that we can do, but by faith alone in Christ alone. That is how salvation comes, according to God, according to His plan and His revelation through His Word. So we've been talking a lot about these things, and all these subjects are fascinating. As I think about, you know, questions like why do we exist, questions about where do we come from, the origin of the universe, origin of life, origin of humanity, origin of consciousness. These big questions, it's amazing how the Bible answers these questions so sufficiently. As we ask these questions that if you talk to people today, if you ask them one question, why do you exist, you know what they're going to probably say? They're not just going to say, I don't know. Because there's a pride element there. You know what they're going to say? No one knows. It's an unanswerable question. Who told you it's unanswerable? How'd you come to that conclusion? You mean you can't know why you exist? I think if God didn't reveal it, you couldn't know, but I think God has revealed it, and we've ignored it. God has told us why we exist, and that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. These big things we're talking about this person, Jesus of Nazareth, His birth, His life, His death, and then His resurrection 3 days later. Well, it is such a concern to me that as we sing the songs we're singing this morning, as we think on these things, that we hear this so often, we hear it week after week, for our entire life, we become callous to it and numb to it. It's just, yeah, Jesus rose from the dead. No big deal. It is a big deal. I don't care if you've heard it for 50, 60, 70 years. It's an enormous deal that someone would come back from the dead. That is either insane or it's the most glorious thing I've ever heard. Because guess what? I'm going to be dead. And so are you. Is there the possibility and potential for life after death? It's amazing to me how many good church-going, even Southern Baptist people who, when death comes, they're completely shocked by it. Because you know what? They've not been listening for 70 years. They've been sitting and hearing noise inside of a sanctuary, but they've not been listening for 70 years. I hope that you're listening to what we're talking about this morning. I hope you listen every week when we come together like this. The things we're talking about are fascinating and deep and even overwhelming as we think about them. They are not light. If you think that they are light, you do not understand. And when I say things like Christ rose from the dead, I really mean that. And I want people to question me on it and say, well, what would cause you to think that someone rose from the dead? It is so crazy, it is so unthought of or unthinkable It raises the question, say, how do you know that that is true? And I want people to ask that question, because the more that you dig down in this, the more truth you get, the more real it becomes. And you say this, I mean, it happened to me whenever I was a teenager. I come to church my whole life, but it dawned upon me after having become a Christian. I like a term that Kenny's been using lately about being an accidental Christian. That's what I was. I just happened to be born in East Tennessee, so I heard the gospel and I believed it, but I hadn't really sunk in. I hadn't really thought about what the gospel claims, that Christ died for our sin. This man, 2,000 years ago in first century Palestine, died on a cross, executed like thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of others. Not just like anyone else, but his death was unlike any other death. He died to be the payment for my sin and the sin of the whole world, or those who put their faith and trust in him. And that 3 days later, he died on Friday. He was dead Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And early Sunday morning, he rose again. It was years later before it really dawned on me and said, within myself, I said, Jordan, this is real. This really happened. And I'd heard it 1,000 times, but when it really sank in, this is real, it becomes overwhelming to think about. These things are fascinating. They're deep. But what I want you to see this morning is that they are also extremely practical. These truths and revelations are useful in our day-to-day life. They're not just theological. They're not just philosophical. They're not just historical. They are practical. This, what I'm talking about, what we've been talking about the life of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. We'll be talking more about His ascension in the days to come, about the day of Pentecost, things like that as revealed in Scripture. These historical events, they change how I will conduct myself on Monday. They change how I will live my life today. I would not be here if they were not true. I wouldn't. If you could convince me these things are not true, there's no way I would ever go to church ever again. These truths and revelations are useful in our day-to-day life. And I want to look at Philippians chapter 4 this morning as we get started. The message is titled Applying the Gospel. If you would stand to honor God's words, we'll read this together. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through 8. Listen to what this says. This is Paul writing to the Christians at Philippi, the church that he founded. And he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation, or your reasonableness, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing." When it says be careful, means be anxious, be full of care. Be anxious for nothing. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Let's go in prayer together. Father, thank you for your word. It's been read now. Now, this is a very practical passage of Scripture, very practical statements, probably even more so than we realize. Help us to apply what we profess, what we believe. Now, we are so prone to compartmentalize things in our life where we think about the resurrection, we think about eternal life, we think about the existence of God, we think about these infinite eternal truths that have been revealed to us on one side, and we completely forget them at the first sign of trouble on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. Completely forget them. Live as if they're untrue. God, help us to not do that. Help us to live a consistent life. Help us, God, not just to believe the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, but to live it out. There is a way for us to live the gospel. God, help us to do that. To live consistently as strong men and women of God, as mature men and women of God, that the world will take notice that there's something different about us. Everyone claims to be a Christian. Everyone claims to believe in the resurrection. That's changing. That's changing, Lord, in our culture and in our community. But God, everyone makes this claim, but very few people mean it and really believe it. Help us to be some of the few who actually believe it and mean it, and that we can help have an impact on others that claim that they believe it, that they will see what it looks like to really believe that these things are true. and how a life should look in light of these things. Help us, God, to be that example. Help us to live that life, to be consistent in everything we say and do. God, it's so difficult to do, Lord. God, but help us to not to live a perfect life, God. We're going to make mistakes and we're going to fail, but God, help us to live consistently with what we proclaim and what we believe. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your revelation, God, that gives us such tremendous hope. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. As I read this passage of Scripture, and thinking about this morning and this week, we are wired, and you're going to relate to this, we're wired to focus on the negative. Are we not? We are wired to focus on negative things. And more I've thought on this throughout the week, I think it's part of our fallen nature. I think it's part of when we rebelled against God, we're separated from God. I think it's part of our nature now in our fallen state that we focus on the negative. We focus on the bad. We focus on problems. The reason I say that is because it's so universal. It's true for every person in this room, myself included. We are wired to focus on the negative. It affects everyone. I think that it's related, if you wanted to kind of put a broad term on it, I think it's related to our pride, and it's related to fear. Both of those things come on the scene when we rebel against God. Pride and fear, that we worry. We worry about these things that are negative, and we completely ignore the things which are positive. We all do it. And the thing about it is, as we think about this, you know, we talked this morning, we've sung this morning about truth. Is it true? You know, we in our society, we ask questions like, do you like this? Do you not like this? Is this what you prefer or don't prefer? But really, when it comes to reality, the questions are true or false. Is it true or is it false? As I think about this, I think about how we worry about things, how we dwell on negative things. I can tell you right now, I could write it down on a piece of paper to tell you it's irrational. It's illogical. It doesn't make any sense. But it's the way we think by nature. I'll put it this way, practically speaking. If I preach this sermon this morning, let's say there's 50 people here. How many people are in this room right now? Let's say there's 50 people in this room. 51 people. Okay? I preach this sermon. Sermon's over. I go stand at the back door and greet everyone as they go out. If 50 people say, Jordan, I really appreciated that message. That really helped me. And one person walks out and says, I disagree with everything that you said this morning. And I don't want to talk about it. And they get in their car and leave. What am I going to think about on the way home today? What am I going to think about the rest of the day? I know how I'm wired. What am I going to think about most likely the rest of the week? If I can't remember names for the life of me, but if I catch that person's name, 2 years from today, if I'm walking through Walmart and I see that person, I'll remember it. Does that make sense? Nope. Why? It's a 50-1 ratio. I got 50 positive comments. 50 people gave me positive feedback. I scored a 98. And I don't care a thing about the 98%. I'm completely fixated on the 2%. What 50? Oh, were you here? Oh, are you here this morning? I didn't even notice. Because you patted me on the back. Okay, I don't even notice that. But that one person, if he comes back 5 years from now and sits in the back, on the back, I say a him, maybe it's a her, sits on the back row, I'll recognize it immediately, and as I'm preaching, I'll be fixed there. Does that make sense? And it's true for everyone in this room. If the people in this room, let's say you know 500 people. You have 500 good relationships. And you have 5 strained, let's just say terrible relationships. There's 5 people that you're at odds with, there's been a rift in that relationship. You've got 500 people with whom you have good relationships and 5 people that you have poor relationships. What's going to dominate your mind? Those 5. And what are you going to completely forget about? Those 500, those 495, however you want to look at it. It's a 100-to-1 ratio. 99% of your relationships are great, but you don't care. And you don't focus on that. You'll focus on the 5. We dwell on negatives and we completely forget the positives. And as a result of that, guess what happens? We get tormented mentally and spiritually. It keeps us up at night, worrying, thinking about these things. Let's read Philippians 4 again in light of everything we've just said. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful or be anxious for nothing. You know, as I read through that at the beginning of this message, you probably don't think anything about, okay, be careful for nothing. I'm careful. I'm full of care and anxiety about what seems like everything. Because you see, if I'm only focused on the negative, I'm worried about all this stuff, I forget about everything else. And I get very focused in on this. And I worry about it. And worry about it and worry about it. A lot of times it's things that I can't control. It says, be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God and the God of peace. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do you want to have healthy thoughts in your mind? What does it say? That it will be your hearts and minds, your spirit, your soul will be kept through Christ Jesus. Finally, brother, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You see, stress comes naturally. You don't have to work on stressing yourself out. It just naturally happens. We get stressed. Stress comes naturally. Depression comes naturally to varying degrees. Anxiety comes naturally. What Paul's talking about here is he is commanding us and saying, rejoice. And again, I say unto you, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. When he says, fix your mind on these things, what he's saying is it's going to take effort and work to focus on the positives. Focus on God's blessings. Focus on what God has done for us. It's going to take work and effort to do that. It takes no effort to be stressed out. If you just fall into your default position, you'll be stressed out. You'll be full of anxiety. You'll be full of worry. You'll get depressed. You'll get down. That requires no effort. We have to fight and exert ourselves for joy, to rejoice. It requires thought and work on our part. It is not automatic. And that is where the power of Christ and the power of the gospel comes in, because you have to reason. As I said earlier, our anxiety, our stress, all these things that we worry about are irrational. So you have to start thinking about what really makes sense here. You have to actually not only believe that Christ resurrected, but you have to apply that to your life. Let me put this in a little bit different perspective. I want you to think about every problem you have right now. I want you to take 30 seconds and think of every problem that you have. Everything that stresses you out. And in light of all this, I want to read a passage of Scripture that probably everybody knows. If you're like me, everybody has different situations. Maybe a person comes to mind, or multiple people. Maybe different situations come to mind. Maybe it's work, maybe it's your family, maybe, I don't know, finances, maybe it's your health, who knows, whatever it is. That kind of compiles a list of things. Maybe it's responsibilities. I feel a tremendous amount. I wake up in the morning. It's amazing to me. As soon as I open my eyes, it's like there's things waiting on me. And I'm immediately, as soon as I open my eyes, I would say on most mornings, as soon as I open my eyes, I'm completely overwhelmed with what starts flooding into my mind. I start getting reminded of everything that I have to do that day and how that can go wrong. And it's amazing. I could easily see how someone gets depressed and says, I can't even get out of bed. I could easily see how that would happen. But then I start thinking and thinking through those things to say, well, you know, what's changed in the last 8 hours? Anything? How did yesterday go? And things that you didn't know how that was going to work out, how did it go yesterday? As I start thinking through these things and I start rationalizing and start actually thinking about reality, not my irrational fears, my being overwhelmed irrationally or illogically, but as I start thinking through these things, it's amazing how now I'm getting ready to go, saying I need to get busy. I've got a lot to do, and I think it can be accomplished. As I think about that, as you think about the things that, for me, it's probably responsibilities, people that are counting on me, different spheres of life, whether it's work, whether it's church, whether it's Indian ministry, jail ministry, whether it's home, whether it's with the girls, whether it's with Chris, or whether it's with Jana, my marriage, whatever it is, I think about all these different responsibilities and people that are counting on me, and it's waiting. Not them necessarily, but the responsibility is waiting on me as soon as I wake up. And it can easily overwhelm me unless I start reminding myself of reality and of truths. As you think about all these overwhelming things, read Romans chapter 8. Let's read Romans chapter 8, verse 31, beginning in verse 31. I mean, don't hold anything back. Put absolutely everything on the table and lay it in the scales as we think about this. And I want you to think about every problem you've got, everything that stresses you out. And I want you to think about what we've talked about for the last month. That Jesus Christ really came into this world. He was really the sinless, perfect Lamb of God. He died on a cross. No problem you have can undo the historical fact that Jesus of Nazareth died on a cross. No problem or stress or anxiety that you have, I don't care what it is. If America gets nuked today, it cannot take Jesus and put Him back in the tomb. If He truly resurrected, He's still resurrected. Nothing can change that historical fact. It's fixed. And the implications of it are fixed too. As I was saying, these are not just theological. These are not just philosophical. These are not just historical. They're practical. And you'll see that in Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? And this is really Paul talking about all of chapter 8 and really the entire letter of Romans up to this point. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Does it say He made intercession for us? It's a present tense. He's making intercession for us. That was true the day Paul wrote this. Is it still true today for believers? Right now, Christ is interceding for us. Right now, Christ is resurrected and is ascended and sitting at the right hand of the Father. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Let me read that again. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. In these things, not in spite of these things, but in these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As we read that passage of Scripture, I want you to think about the problems in your life personally that you're dealing with this morning. And ask yourself the question, which problem or combination of problems can separate you from Christ? If you have Christ, your eternal problem, which is your only real problem, has been solved in Christ. Nothing can separate us from Christ. As Paul writes this, he has suffered and will continue to suffer more than any of us. As he writes this, he's writing from experience. This isn't somebody who has this fair weather life, who has this great life that's writing these things. It's someone who has a much more stressful, painful, danger-filled life than what you and I have. That's the one who is writing this. When you think about Paul, he's scourged 5 times. He's beaten with rods 3 times. He's shipwrecked. He was actually executed, but he survives the execution. He was stoned to death at Lystra on his first missionary journey, but he survives it. The Apostle Paul lived in danger for 30 years. From the time he was converted, there were attempts upon his life in Damascus, probably just a few weeks after he was converted. From that day forward, Paul's basically a fugitive. He lives in danger every single day. And he has the weight of all the churches, all the false teachers who are coming behind him, trying to uproot what he's planted. He has all this weighing on him for 30 years. Let me ask you a question. I'll phrase it this way. In light of everything we know about the Apostle Paul, let me ask you this question. How could the Apostle Paul not have PTSD? How is it possible that Paul did not have post-traumatic stress disorder? Do you have any idea how much trauma he had in his life all the time that he lived with? You think Paul wasn't assaulted and attacked mentally, spiritually? You don't survive those things and come away from that mentally intact. It took a toll on him physically, scarred, beaten. It also took a toll on him mentally and spiritually as well. But Paul is the one who writes in Philippians, "Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say, rejoice. As I say that Paul speaks from experience as much as any Christian who's ever lived, Paul didn't have Tylenol. There's nothing to ease his pain like what we have today. There's no 911. That's the life he lives in. At any moment that somebody kicks the door in, that's it. There's no one to call. You pray. Paul lived in a very different world than what we live in. But what you find as Paul experiences these things is that Paul, they cannot beat the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, out of the Apostle Paul. And they tried. They, no matter how many times they beat him, they could not beat out of him the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. No matter how much of his blood they shed, they could not separate Paul from Christ. Paul writes to Timothy towards the end of his life and said, while he's writing from prison, he's bound. He says, they've bound me, they've imprisoned me, but the Word of God is not bound. They cannot stop the Gospel. They cannot stop the Word of God. Paul is sitting in a prison, beaten, incarcerated, but yet still winning. Because they cannot stop the Word of God. They cannot stop the Gospel. They cannot undo the resurrection. Paul knew that the high priest and the Sanhedrin and false teachers and Caesar and the entire Roman Empire, which all of these were Paul's enemies. He had enemies. Do you have enemies in your life? I do. There's probably a time in my life when if I'd been murdered, there would probably been 10 suspects. It would be hard to figure out who did it because how many people were angry at me or hated me at that moment in time. Paul had enemies. He had enemies from the Jewish leadership, the Sanhedrin, the high priest. He had enemies within Rome, the Roman Empire, Caesar. He had theological enemies and false teachers who were teaching a false gospel behind him, trying to undo what he had preached. But Paul knew that none of these things could separate him from Christ or keep him out of heaven. They could not win, and Paul could not lose. And I know that this isn't some motivational speech. I'm saying these things based upon reality and the truth. I'm not just trying to make you feel better about your problems this morning. I'm telling you, your problems are small in comparison, in reality. Not in your irrational mind, but in reality, they are small by comparison. If you think otherwise, you're wrong. Paul knew they could not keep him out of heaven, out of the presence of Christ. The worst thing they could possibly do to him is that they could send him to heaven sooner than he would have been there otherwise. And they did. Paul was beheaded in Rome, 67 to 68 AD. As I say all that this morning, I'm 36 years old. I'm confident that in 50 years, it won't be a problem. And that's my answer to pretty much everything. No matter what I'm dealing with today, in 50 years, it will not be a problem. I promise you. Now, it may be someone else's problem, but it won't be mine. I'll have no problems in 50 years. The days of my problems are numbered. My days are not numbered. You see, unlike, I guess, everybody else, whatever, I really think I have eternal life through Jesus Christ. My days are unnumbered. The days of my problems are numbered. Right now, I walk through life with my problems and the weights that I carry. You do the same thing, but there is a point in time, and it's an appointed time, when those weights fall off and I keep going. That will happen. As a matter of fact, as I've been saying earlier, you try to keep it from happening. Tell me what your plan is to keep that from happening. Oh, you'll increase the weight? It still falls off. You want to kill me? It drops off today. You can't stop it. No one can stop it. The days of my problems are numbered, but my days are unnumbered because I have eternal life through Jesus Christ. I think about this in a very practical way. The average life expectancy of a man in America is what? What do you think it is? This may change. It's about 77 years old. I think women are about a year or two beyond that. The average age a man lives in the United States of America is 77 years. I figured it up this morning, and that is 14,808 days. 14,808 days until my 77th birthday. There's a number. I mean, there's a literal number I can put on it. And of course, I could have one day left. Today could be the day. I may live beyond 77 years, but you understand what I'm saying. There is a number. I don't know the number. I know what the averages are. I know what the statistics are. I don't know how long I'm going to live, but God does know. God has a number for how many days Jordan has left, and it is a fixed, finite number. But I can say this. If today winds up being the worst day of my life, some tragedy occurs today, it's the worst day of my life, I can wake up tomorrow morning with confidence and say, 14,807 to go. The reason I say that is there is a finish line. Jesus Christ has revealed to me and to this world there really is a finish line. And it's within view. In the meantime, I want those days to be full. And what I believe has been revealed, the best way to live a full life and to fulfill my days is by glorifying Jesus Christ every day He gives me till the day I cross the finish line and it's over. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, the last verse we'll look at this morning. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6. The writer of Hebrews was seeing increasing persecution of the church, and he was basically writing to Christians saying, do not give up. Do not give back. Do not give up and go back to your old ways. Do not give up. Whether that's Judaism, whether it's paganism, do not give up. And as he's getting ready to conclude his sermon, really, in the book of Hebrews, listen to what he writes. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says, "Let your conversation, let your way of life be without covetousness." Or basically, it's don't live your life always dissatisfied, is what he's saying. "And be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Who's that he? Who's the I? It's God. It's Christ. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." You see how Christ unravels that irrational fear? You see, Paul could think logically and think rationally as he sits in a prison, and they think they've really got Paul on the ropes and they've really got him. He's going to be really stressed out and overwhelmed by this. And he's sitting there completely calm saying, "There is a maximum of what you can do to me. You can take my life. You can execute me. You can continue my imprisonment. I could receive a life sentence. You could let me go. What else is there? You could torture me." At that point, probably it's already been done. Paul says, "You can only do so much to me." He knows that they're limited in what they can do. But what this scripture is telling us here in Hebrews chapter 13 is that not only has He set a finish line in my life, but I'm pushing towards that goal and towards that mark. He says, "I'm going to be with you every step of the race. You will never go through anything alone. In the meantime, between here, between this morning and that finish line, I will be with you every single step of the way. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." Not only that, you read about when Christ, with all power and all authority, when He gives the Great Commission, how does He close out the Great Commission? "And lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world." You may not be with me always. Jana may not be with me always. My family, any of my family may not be with me always. Christ said, "I will be with you always," and He can back it up. He really will. And nothing can cause Him to break that promise. I don't know what I might go through or what I might experience or how long this will last, but I know this, that Christ will be with me every single step of the way. As we close this morning, I've said everything I've said this morning for this reason. The death and resurrection of Jesus, the gospel, has practical application to your life. It really does. If you'll apply it. It has practical application to the decisions you'll make this week, to your reactions to different situations. Do you understand that's what it means to be a Christian? You respond differently than other people because you're a Christian. You make a different decision because you're a Christian. If you understand that in this room as a Christian, you're in the vast minority of people, because typically with Christians, professing Christians, there's absolutely no difference. I'm saying there should be a difference. If these things are true, there should be a difference. Not only that, I'll put it this way. When I'm asked a question of any importance whatsoever, my internal response is always the same. Inside, I'm saying this: it depends. Jordan, here's the problem. What's the solution? In my mind and in my heart, unstated, I say this: it depends. Do you know what it depends on? Is there a God or is there not? Did Jesus resurrect or did He not? Is the gospel true or is it not? I really think that way. I didn't used to think that way. I used to think whatever's best for me, whatever, you know, I had everything else in the world that I was basing my decisions upon. But now when someone poses a question to me of any importance, I think in my mind, is there a God or is there not? Did Christ resurrect or did He not? Is the gospel true or is it not? Because if it's true, then we need to do this. And if it's false, we need to do that. And they're never the same. How I interact with people. Ask me my opinion on people. It depends. It depends. Did Christ resurrect? Are you created in the image of God? If not, Is the gospel true? Can God use broken things? You can't imagine. These songs we sing, the things we do at this church, you cannot imagine how transforming it is on my life. Is anyone too bad to be saved? I have to answer that question every week. This has a practical application. I believe it's true, therefore we should do this. But if you could convince me it's false, I'll change my views drastically. It would break your neck to see the whiplash of how I would change my decisions on how I look at people. If atheism is true, I would apply it. Mark my words, I would apply it. And my relationship with you would change drastically overnight. You would go from probably maybe loving me and respecting me to despising me. And you know what? I wouldn't care because it wouldn't matter if atheism's true. I don't believe it's true. Not just because of the implications, but because of the evidence. I believe Christianity is true, and I intend to live accordingly because the gospel has practical application. As we stand this morning, I'd like to ask you to get a Baptist hymnal out. And I want to sing a song that I think does a pretty good job of capturing this. As I really want you to see that the things we've been talking about, they're not just academic, they're not just theological, they're not just historical. They are practical and they are applicable. I want to sing, I think it's page 407, Because He Lives. Page 407 in the Baptist hymnal.